Take it away.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Pastor Marla was telling me yesterday that in Beaumont there are a lot of children. Interesting that there's about the same percentage of children in our city as here. 24% of the population of Otterburn Park is 15 years of age or younger. And we're in an area of about 75,000, four cities altogether. And so a couple of years ago, my wife and I and some of the people in the church began to say, Lord, and I'll just say this before I get into this message, show us what you want us to do, to turn things around. Because the status quo is fine for a while, but you can't accept it forever. And we were impressed to do something with children because of all the children in our city, and it was rather obvious. But we said, Lord, what do you want us to do? It's one thing to do a project. It's another thing to do a project that God is and will bless. And so we decided we'd do a day camp and invite all of the children of the city. And so we started with a day camp of 21 kids, and all of them were from outside of the church. And that went great. It was a scientific camp. It was not a daily vacation Bible camp as such, but a way to build a bridge with a lot of parents. And from that day on, that was last summer, from that time on, kids and adults have started coming to our church. So this summer we're doing another camp. And we've also started to do one brunch per Sunday in order to be more user-friendly, starting the service not with praise and worship, but with a brunch one Sunday a month, to be more user-friendly with the people who aren't used to church and wonder what's going on. And so everybody loves food. Everybody loves to eat, down our way anyway, and some of us eat a little too much. But it does speak to people. It gives you a chance to talk with people. And so that's one thing that's been key to reaching our community. Well, I want to say that I think that the city of Beaumont has it all together. As I was coming into the city yesterday, I could see that the city has already published the title of my message on your park benches. Moses. Some time ago, I decided to speak about Moses this morning and the lessons we can learn from him. When I went to Trois-Rivières in 1973, there are some of you who understand French, I guess, and maybe you can identify with this a little, I don't know. But you know how we sometimes say things in the course of conversation, inject words that we not necessarily should be injecting? You know, our slogans, our idioms, and when we become a Christian, sometimes we get rid of some of these things. And I was hearing, when I went to Trois-Rivières, I was still learning French. Don't worry about that, I'm still learning English. And they would say, once in a while, Moses. Anybody ever heard French people inject Moses? Yeah, okay, I've got a couple here. And I'd never heard that. I always had respect for Moses. And I was saying, what are these French people got against Moses? What did he do against them? What's going on here? And then I realized that the pronunciation for Moses in English is different from the pronunciation in French. In French, it's Moïse. And they were saying Moses and didn't know they were talking about him. Sometimes we use words and we don't know what we're talking about. Isn't that true? But it's wonderful to use words that we know about. And this morning, I pray that we'll understand these words because they're from the Word of God. And if you want to turn to your Bible to Exodus chapter 2, 3, and 4, you're welcome to. If you want to just listen, that's fine too. But the theme of this message is this. God is always up to something in your life and mine. And because he knows the beginning from the end, he is the best manager of all that is between. Does anybody agree with that? Does anybody agree with that? We don't always understand what he's doing and what he's up to, but he knows what he's doing because he knows where we came from and where we're going. Let me read from Exodus chapter 2. A man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile, and his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered, and the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him, and when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Man's inhumanity to man is nothing new. Sin in this world is nothing new. The good news is that to God, our lives are precious. Our lives are precious not just from conception, but even before that, because Jeremiah says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." In the New Testament, the thought is conveyed by Paul to the Ephesians when he says in chapter 1, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." We have a God who knows why we're here and what we're about and where we are to go. Our government's plan began for us when we went into diapers. But God's plan for us began even before then. We know that his ways are not our ways. And he even has a sense of humor, doesn't he? The proof is that he created people like you and me, including monkeys and all kinds of, even raccoons. I had a raccoon at our place the other day creating havoc. But they are the most comical animal after the monkey, I think. Well, proof, once again, that God does have a sense of humor. He used even the enemy, Pharaoh, to save and educate Moses. The Proverbs say, "When man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." That's our God. He can find a way to do anything, anywhere. He places great value also on the role of the mother. I add to what Pastor Marlowe has said, Happy Mother's Day. And we are a church, we are a movement as Christians that value human life and certainly the lives and the role of the mother. Interesting here that we have an example in Moses' mother. She received paid maternity leave from the government. I think she was the first one to get paid maternity leave. So it's nothing new. I'm not sure it's that fair. Gentlemen, we don't get paid maternity leave, do we? But we're all glad for our mothers. Well, I want to talk about a second phase of Moses' life. He got off to a rocky start, and he decided to go and apply justice in his own way. So if we read chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, we read this, that one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Moses was concerned about justice. But he went about it in the wrong way. So this second part of his life, I'd like to say, is called formal education is necessary. Thank God for our colleges, our universities. But The school of hard knocks is part of God's education for our lives equally. Moses, says Acts chapter 7, verse 22, was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. And so when he found this Egyptian beating his fellow brother, he decided to take things into his own hands. And that got him into trouble. You may disagree with abortion, but does that give us the right to kill the doctor who does it? Or does that give us the right even to let the air out of his tires? So the way we go about bringing justice important in our lives, God has ways that are usually above, the Bible says, above our ways as heaven is above the earth. I'm excited when I see in Moses' example that God even uses our blunders to accomplish His will and His plan in our lives. He doesn't get nervous when I make a mistake because He usually has a backup plan. He has a short-term and a long-term plan for my life and yours. Thank God He does. And so Moses becomes a fugitive. And he also has a shepherd's heart, and he ends up a long ways away in the desert. And when he gets there, he finds some shepherd girls trying to give water to their sheep. Other shepherds arrive and push them aside. Hey, we're in the driver's seat here. And Moses' shepherd heart, his sense of social justice, rises again to the fore. And the Bible says he was a man who was powerful. He'd probably been trained in Egyptian warfare. And I don't know what weapon he was using, but he soon put those shepherds in their place and let the lady shepherds come in and feed their and water their sheep. And so he defends the vulnerable and the weak. And these were Jethro's daughters. The daughters went back and they got home early. Thanks to Moses. And Jethro says, how come you're home early? And he says, well, this guy who's from Egypt came and defended us. And, well, why didn't you invite him for coffee and a meal? And so they did. And wouldn't you know it, God turns even this event to something good for Moses. And he meets one of Jethro's daughters, marries her, and it begins a new chapter in his life. We're told that Jethro was even in the relatives of Moses because he was the descendant of Abraham's third wife, Keturah. And so Moses wasn't completely in strange territory here, but they had some lines of communication and understanding between them. Through a routine daily circumstance, nothing seemed to be happening that was good in Moses' life. He was a fugitive. But even through that, God provided for him. His wife's name was Zipporah. He also provided a job for Moses. And Moses began long-term employment. That employment lasted 40 years. He became a shepherd for 40 years. Have you ever wondered what God is doing in your life because the present chapter in your life is lasting a long time? I do not think personally that Moses was happy all the time when he was in the desert. You say, what's wrong with the desert? Well, we're used to the city with all of our comforts. And then after that, it's the country. But that the step after that would be the desert. So there'd be as great a difference between the desert and the country as between the country and the city. It was a hard life. I believe that Moses said many times during those 40 years, some of which were his own fault, but God was doing something anyway, as we know. But often he would probably say, God, where are you? God, why am I here? God, do you really care about me? Do you even know where I am? Am I condemned to be a fugitive for life? This life in the hot sun, long hours, trying to lead these sheep, and they don't always follow the book as they should. Some of them don't smell so great some of the time either. And they depend on me 24/7. I'm always on call, God. I'm getting tired of this. This is year number 36. These sheep, they couldn't defend themselves from a gopher, let alone a bear. 40 years. The theme of those 40 years I would call work while you wait. I know a little bit about that because I pastored in Otterburn Park because the church was not growing. To make ends meet financially for a number of years, I worked outside the church. But I began to realize after a while that even that was good for me because it helped me to understand what men are doing in the workaday world and the challenges that we face in our society outside the four walls of a church. Moses learned so much in that workaday world. He was trained to be a shepherd, to be someone who understood what it was to be sheep. And so Paul made tents. Moses led sheep around. Others have done other things. Thank God for the different talents and abilities he has given us and the way that he works in our lives to do and to realize his long-term project in our lives. But Moses must have wondered why God was taking so long to do something. You ever wondered why God is taking so long? Anybody identify with that? Hello. Well, I put my hand up. In fact, I'll put up two hands. More than once, I've wondered why God was taking so long. What God was up to. If God knew my address or not. You know something? In the New Testament, we see evidence of that again. We're often in a hurry. Well, in Quebec, we're often in a hurry. Everybody's relaxed in Alberta, maybe. You know, our mode in Quebec, go, 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 jump, 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 do, do, do. And I realize as I study Scripture, God is not like that. Can you repeat after me? God is not like that. And what do the rest of you believe? In the New Testament, Jesus' close friend, Lazarus, fell sick. They sent word, probably an email, Jesus, come, pray for Lazarus. Jesus didn't come. Jesus stayed. He just took his time. And the Bible says in John chapter 11 that when he got there 3 days later, in fact, when he got to pray for Lazarus, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. That was dead. Why do I say that? I'm saying that to say this. God takes his time often in our lives, but he has a reason for doing it. When we don't know the reason, we need to simply remind ourselves to have faith in him, in his reason. You know what Jesus' reason was? I am convinced it was to teach a very important lesson to the Hebrew authorities, because the Hebrew authorities of that time believed that to raise a person from the dead within 3 days after death, you had to be a man of God. A man of God could do that within 3 days. But in order to do it after 3 days, only God himself could do it. So Jesus is teaching them a lesson. I am truly man, but I am also fully God. The next time God takes his time and you're wondering if he's forgotten about you, think about Lazarus. How often I've thought about Moses, and others would say to me, Pastor Dunham, why don't you just resign and go somewhere else? And humanly speaking, that's often a temptation, because we all want what the world calls success. But what we call success is not always what God calls success. And so I'm learning. After all these years, I'm still learning, but I'm learning that God's ways are not always my ways, and that his time is not always my time. And he has a reason. Thank God we can have faith in him and knowing that he knows what he's doing, when he's doing it, and how to do it, even if we don't always know. Praise be to his name. Well, in Exodus chapter 3, we read about Moses' last career change. How many of you have had a career change here? Boy, we're living in the age of career change. Well, it's old as the hills. Oh, you don't have many hills right around here, but the Rockies, they're so beautiful. Will you permit me to open a little parenthesis? My wife and I came out here on our honeymoon many moons ago, and we crossed the Rockies in a car, and we thought it was so beautiful, we just sang, "How Great Thou Art," all across the Rockies. What beautiful, not only hills, but mountains you have. Old as the mountains, old as the Rockies then. It's old as the Rockies, this business of career change, because Moses had to go through a career change, but it was the best thing that ever happened to him in spite of his stubbornness. So one day, not because he was looking for God, but one day, just because it would have happened so, he's leading his sheep in this area, and he happened to come upon the area of Mount Sinai. And the background you see on the screen is probably the true Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And he comes across a burning bush. But he'd seen burning bushes before. In the heat of the desert, bushes did catch on fire once in a while. But for a bush to catch on fire and go out within a few seconds was one thing. They were used to seeing that. This bush kept on burning, maybe like an oil well. And Moses couldn't figure this out. And he comes closer. God puts his own twist on an ordinary phenomenon to get Moses' attention. This was a sign. This was a wonder. This was a miracle. And I kind of have a hunch. We all have personal opinions. A while ago, we sang, "God is awesome in this place." I think Moses started to sing, "God is awesome in this place." God said to him, "Take off your shoes. This is special territory. This is a special occasion." And God says, "I've got something to tell you. I want you to know that Moses was not the spiritual man of God coming to look for a prayer mountain to hear God's voice. He just happened upon this mountain, and God came into his life to speak to him." If you will, I believe that Moses got drafted for a job that day. Anybody here ever get drafted by God to do something? Oh. Anybody here ever get shafted? Well, Moses' first reaction was, "Here I am." It's easy to have that first reaction when God first speaks to us. And he must have a beautiful voice, God must have. You know, when you hear his voice audibly, as Moses did and Samuel did, wow, what a voice it must have been. However, maybe it was pretty regular, but the presence around that voice helped Moses to recognize that it was God's voice. Anyway, Moses' first reaction was, "Here I am." Then the questions begin. The questions begin. When God said, "I want you to go and deliver my people out of Egypt. I've heard their prayers, their suffering." God is not immune. God does not ignore suffering, especially of his people. And he will answer prayer. And this is proof of it. And then Moses said, "Here am I." Then when God said to him what he wanted him to do, he said, "Who am I that I should do that?" And then God said, "Well, tell them my name," because Moses said, "What will I tell them your name is?" And he said, "If they ask your name, you will answer this,
I am who I am. What a name.
Well, you see, God's name, God's person, God's personality is so wonderful that there's no name, not in Hebrew, not in English, not in French, not in Italian, not in any language, that is big enough, that is extensive enough, that is profound enough to describe our God. So we come up with words like, oh, he is awesome God, which implies we just can't fathom him completely. And that's still true today, but Moses realized it. And he said, just tell them, I am who I am. Ooh, if you will, it also means, I will be who I will be. Then he gets a little more precise and he says, tell them, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob is sending you. And that was something they could latch on to a little more, because the Hebrew people knew who Abraham was. Abraham was the one who sacrificed his son Isaac and even believed God could raise him from the dead. What a miracle. They knew that Abraham and Sarah, they had their first child in their old age. Sarah, her menopause was over and done with, and God gave her a child. That's not a miracle. Tell me what is. So when God says, tell them the God of Abraham sends you, and then the God of Isaac, Isaac, the man who planted seed and had a 100% yield. Wow, that's a lot of bushels per acre, isn't it, men? Then he prayed for Rebecca to have a child, and she couldn't have one, and God answered her prayer. And then Isaac dug wells, and the wells produced water, lots of water. And then the enemies filled the, took over, and instead of fighting with the enemies, he went and dug another one, and that well produced water too. God's blessing left and right in his life. And then, I'm also the God of Jacob, Jacob, the wise guy. He struggled with God. He struggled with God and won, as it were. And God said, I'm going to change your name from Jacob to Israel, contender with God. And then this man, Jacob, had 12 sons, including Joseph. Oh, the great, miraculous story of Joseph. So when God was saying to Moses, tell them the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is sending you, they knew that that God was a God of miracles. They knew that that God could do anything. They had a rich history, a rich heritage. Oh, thank God for our rich heritage in so many ways that we have. And then Moses dared to say this. Question number 3. Well, what if they do not believe me? And then God did something miraculous in his life, and he says, what have you got in your hand? A staff. Throw it down. It became a snake. Interesting that the symbol of royalty on the crown of Pharaoh was a snake. Take it back up and it becomes a staff. Or put your hand in your coat. And he did, and it became leprous. Put it in again, and it was completely healed. So God was showing Moses, and if that doesn't work, well, take some water, and it'll turn into blood. Moses kept on saying, but. Oh, we love to say, but. He says, but God. That's all great. And Moses couldn't help but be impressed by what God was doing to convince him, because God will do a lot of things to convince us that God is at work in our lives. But if we say but too many times, then God has to change his plan a little bit, right? And he said, but God, this is going to involve public speaking. And I'm not very good at that. Because a lot of people believe that maybe Moses stuttered. He had a speech impediment. Was it stuttering? Was it something else? We don't really know, but he did have a problem with public speaking, and he knew that, and he said, God, I'm not good at that. Can you identify with Moses when God is telling you to do something, to help your neighbor, to accomplish a ministry in your church, to send some money to somebody, to get on the phone and go and encourage somebody, or just say hello, or to do whatever. And you say, oh, God, he could do it better than me.
But. God continues to dialogue with Moses. God keeps the communication lines open even when we say but. God says, "Hey, Moses, you say you have a speech impediment? See, I guess I have one too, right? Moses, who created your mouth? Now, who made people to be able to speak well or even mute? Moses, realize that I'm behind this, that if I'm with you, you can do it." And it's as if God is saying to him, "Moses, now get moving and I'll be there for you." We all have our weak points. And some even have a handicap. But you know what? After a few years in the Christian life and in ministry, I can tell you with conviction that we all need to learn, if we haven't learned it already, not to say why or but to God, but to say why not. To believe that God, we have to approach Him not like we approach our employer, not like we approach the government, not like we approach the policeman that just stopped us, not like we approach anything that's human, for all that's human is in the visible realm, the limited visible realm. But when we approach God, we must approach Him in a different light. He is the God of the invisible realm. For they who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Approach Him in faith. Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. I am who I am. He is. Nowhere in Scripture do we find verses trying to prove the existence of God. Even a Scripture that says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We understand that. It's not necessarily a verse we should use when we're talking to an atheist. But it is Scripture. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Praise the Lord for Scriptures that put emphasis on our God, how He is and how we must approach Him. But Moses continued, and he said, God, I'm sorry. You think you're stubborn. Well, I think I'm stubborn too. I don't know if we're more stubborn than Moses was. I don't know. Regardless of what that may be, regardless of our level of stubbornness, the good news is God is still there for us. But when Moses said, I'm sorry, God, but please send someone else, then God brought out His big cannon. You know what it was? He said, Moses, you don't want to talk? You don't want to do this my way? All right. I'm going to bring you your blood brother, and you're going to have to work with him closely for the rest of your life. Now, if that's not punishment, what is? No, seriously, I thank God for good relationships with our blood brothers. But sometimes you'd rather work with just anybody else but your own brother or sister for one reason or another. God is saying, Moses, you're going to have to work really close with Aaron for the rest of your life. And Moses, for some reason that I don't fully understand, he said, okay, God, and then they started out and did it, and his brother Aaron became his spokesman for the rest of his life. Conclusion. Thanks be to God for his patience with me, with you, with us, with the church in Canada. Thanks be to God for his patience with Quebec, with Ontario, with Alberta. Every province has its story, different characteristics, ifs and buts and ups and downs, every church, every person. Thanks be to God for his patience, his grace, his fatherly heart. Thanks be to God that his eyes are on us from our birth date. Talked about birth a while ago. Thanks be to God that we often propose a lot of things, have a lot of plans. Man proposes, but God disposes. We must let him be sovereign. This balance between the sovereignty of God and our say in what he does, an important balance. We might not always understand, but can anybody here fully understand God? We understand him much better through Jesus, his Son. But I think that's one reason why God invented eternity, so that we could get to know him fully, because during 50 years, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, or 100 years, it's just not possible to know him fully. Thanks be to God for the fact that when we say but, and in one way or another, we refuse his plan A for our lives. Thanks be to God that he doesn't put me or you on the shelf and say, okay, you're on the shelf now. I'll just put you aside and I'll just work with somebody else then. In fact, that's probably what I would do if I were God. I wouldn't have the patience that God had with Moses or with me. But God, thanks be to God, when we mess up his plan A, he has a plan B ready for us that we can use, that we can enter into his backup plan. Nothing new. Moses had to go into plan B. Then later on in the history of Israel, they lived through the plan B for hundreds of years. God said, I'm going to be your leader. I'm going to be your president. I'm going to be your prime minister. And just call on me for all of life. And they said, no, we want to have a king like these nations over here and over here. And so eventually God said, okay then, I'll give you a king. But that wasn't God's plan A for God's people. Thanks be to God that he has a plan B. And maybe for you, you're saying, Pastor, I think I might be somewhere in plan C. Maybe D. Well, it doesn't really matter. What matters here is not A, B, C, or D. What matters here is that we have a God. Not only is he asking me and us to believe in him, but somehow he also believes in you and me. And he sees potential in you and me that we don't even see ourselves oftentimes. He saw potential in Moses in spite of his stubbornness that Moses himself did not see. And oh, what a great work he did through Moses, even though it took him a long time. Let's not worry so much about time, people. God doesn't worry about time. For God, it's the way that counts more than the time that counts. And so, it's important that we realize that our God is a God who is ready to be with us. And it was the theme of the Hebrew people all during their history. I will be with you.
And more than once, Moses in his prayer said, God, I'll go up there and do this. I'll go up there and lead these people out. I'll do this and that. But one thing, there's one thing that is non-negotiable. I have learned something, Lord. It is that you must go with me. And if you don't go with me, I'm not going. But if you go with me, yes, Lord, we'll do it together. You have a problem. You have an impediment. You have a weakness. You have a handicap. You have whatever. If God says, do it. God says, I have this for you to do. That place for you to go. This project. Whatever. If you feel in the bottom of your heart that God is ready to go with you, well then just do it. Just go. And if he is with you, the Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who has given his only son, how will he not also give him everything with him? The prayer of Jabez says many different things, but one of the things the prayer says, God, bless me indeed. And then it says also, may your hand be upon me. We have the right, the privilege, and the importance of praying this way. God, just be with me. Do you feel, do you know that God is with you? You may be 12 years old, you may be 22 years old, you may be 62 years old. Age doesn't really fizz a lot on God. He left Moses for 40 years in a training program. You think 4 months is a long time. Because God's ways aren't our ways. I'm not saying it's all right to take your time and realize a project only after 40 years. No, oftentimes that's just too long. But the question here is not time. The question is our relationship with God, knowing that he is with us. And so, to repeat what I said at the very beginning, God is always up to something in your life and mine. Because he knows the beginning from the end, he is also the best manager for all that is in between. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I admit that I don't always understand you. I admit that your ways are so much higher, but also better than mine and ours. I ask you forgiveness for being stubborn and sometimes angry and uncooperative with you, but I thank you so much for your grace, your patience, your forgiveness. Thank you for believing in me as I put my faith in you. I pray for every member of this church, your church, that you will continue to work out your plan, personal and a personalized plan in every mother, every father, every man, every woman, every child, every young person in this church. From Pastor Marlowe right down to the last one who was just born. And may your plan be accomplished, Lord. And may we have to shift over to plan B or C as least often as possible. But when it's necessary, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. And for accomplishing something good in our lives and in this city and in this province through us. And others that you are training at the present time. Thank you for the future, which is so promising because of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd like to turn it back over to Pastor Marlowe at this time, but as he finishes off, as he would see fit, I'd just like to say that if anyone here would like me or us to pray with you and for you. This is not a church, I don't think our church is either, where we have pressurized prayer. But if you would like to come and we'll pray for you, because maybe you're in a plan, you don't even know what plan it is, A, B, C, or somewhere in between, or you're going through something that's difficult, and you just want us to pray with you and bring confirmation, God's blessing into your heart and life, we'd be happy to pray over you, with you, for you, beginning at the end of this service. As we close off, thank you. God bless you so much. And once again, thank you for your prayers and support and love. We look forward to seeing you again somewhere. And if one of you would like to come and see us, we'd be happy to receive you in the Lord's name.